might have even covered some of this. It's just reaching out to the rest of the Christian world. It's been a struggle. There's been a few bright lights here and there, such as Russell Farnworth, at least reading the book from TWR, and people like Stephen Bishop coming along, came along with fear and trepidation to High Lee and actually loved it. And he said God spoke to him and everything, you know. So we know it does work. We know that it's not what people have this fear about what we're doing. Because we use the word Hebraic, they think it's going to be super Jewish. And that, you know, we're all going to walk around with kippahs on and, you know, and all that stuff. But so if he's an example and if he is our, say, target, then we know it works. But our problem is a marketing problem, is where do we find these people? You know, they're out there because we probably represent 1% of the church in this country, you know, the Hebraic people. So there's a 99% of them out there. And where do we find them? You know, I work at Premier Radio every now and again. I give them my books. They don't read the books. You know, I try to communicate what I do. I actually offered a free, in fact, two of them, the content director and the the chief technical officer, were both invited to High Lee free of charge, but both just ignored me. Yeah, I know. Didn't even sort of respond.
I've got another controversial question.
Oh, here we go. Controversial question time.
Do we need to market something that the Holy Spirit is doing?
Oh, well, that's answered that one. We don't need to carry on then. I think that's probably true. That's the problem, because I've never been any good at marketing, probably because the Lord is trying to tell me that you shouldn't be doing it to start with. You know, because Salt Shakers, the website, has been going on for 20 years and we've not had any increase in people coming to the website. I've got a mailing list of about 1,000 people, which has stayed, in fact, it's been dropping every week. It's not increasing. So the mailing list for the newsletters I send out twice a week, that nothing is growing. And I mentioned yesterday the conferences are not growing. We get the same number, and sometimes we don't even get the number that we need. So is it that we're not doing the marketing properly, or is the Lord actually, you know, is he behind it? I just get the feeling personally that we are still going through a training phase. We're building ourselves up as a community, because at one point we are going to the church, and this is like the prophecy we had from Ken Franks a couple of years ago about the mushrooms, is that we are still in the mushroom phase, that we're still underground, and we haven't come through the concrete yet. And being underground, we are learning together, we're growing together, as mushrooms do. And when it's time for us to come up, that all these people are going to see us, and we're going to have the answers, because, you know, to suddenly appear and, you know, I'm just thinking of the church itself. The foundations of the mainstream church is very, very shaky, with some of the teachers are offering stuff that is so unrealistic that when that finally collapses, there's going to be so many rudderless Christians out there. But a lot of them are going to be hurt, but a lot of them are going to be angry. And all I'm saying is we need to be trained up in such a way that we can respond to them and have the answers. And maybe that time hadn't come yet, which is why we haven't increased in numbers. I hope so. Do I? we have our prayer with I mentioned last night, the Nutters, of which you can join the Nutters. It's the Knutsford group. We met in Knutsford a year ago, and from that we created a WhatsApp group, which has been slowly growing. A lot of people here are in this group, and there must be about 20 or 30. And it's just been amazing over the year. Prayer requests. If someone's got a prayer request, like Monica 2 days ago, and I think we had 6 immediate responses within like a minute, and phone calls and also, so yeah, we do.
It tends to be reactive rather than proactive.
Yeah.
So people aren't there interceding on behalf of the ministry all the time.
No.
But they probably are, but yeah. On that group, it's just a reaction to things that happen.
Yeah, and the conversation I had with Paul earlier today is that people like myself and Paul, and a lot of you, going out there and sort of teaching our sort of stuff in maybe a hostile environment, we need to sort of almost put our diaries down into the Knutsford group so people can say, oh, well, it's 5 o'clock Friday, I must pray for Steve or Paul or whatever. I think we should develop a little bit more to do that.
Yeah, cool. Did you raise your hand just now, Barry?
We've just been in the prayer walk. I just wanted to share something which you can weigh for yourself. Because as we were walking down the lane, there was a gate lying open, and just beyond it, we could see a mighty oak. And we thought the scripture, which could be relevant for this session as well as last. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then the oak that lay beyond that took us to Isaiah 61, the scripture about that Jesus proclaimed in the Nazareth synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then as we walked further on down towards the lake, there was a gate that was in front of us, which was shut. And there was one that was lying a bit further beyond, which was open. And it looked like a muddy path down to that other gate. And we just sensed the Lord might be saying, don't necessarily go for the obvious gate. It might lie beyond. It might look a muddy path, but it might lie beyond. Yeah, and that scripture from Isaiah 61 is about the captives, the prisoners, the brokenhearted. So I just thought we'd share that with you. You can obviously weigh that.
I really identify with what you've just said just before Barry spoke. And I identify with it in two ways. I thought about it before, and therefore I identified when you brought it up. And both ways are related to the collapse of the sort of church with small c, the known church. That collapse and the secularization of society and all that is going to impact us in two ways. One, there will be more and more persecution, and more encouragement is needed for those who are being persecuted, and I think that's us without a shadow of a doubt. And therefore, the idea of gathering together from whatever part of the country we come to seems to me to be vital. And whatever we receive here, we are able to take to whatever setups we have locally. So I think that is really important. The other thing is that we are sort of sensing our way. We'll never be there, but I think we need a bit of more of a walk before, suddenly we're looking at people who are totally morally not knowing where to go, where to stay, whatever. And I think we will need to be in a pretty strong position to be able to help these people, whether they're believers or unbelievers, because the believing side of the church, by in a matter of not very long, is going to be so confused and so compromised that they're going to need, I think, strong, not just teachers, but Christians, you know, those who don't just speak but live it, and have a testimony, because it's the testimony of your obedience to God that attracts people, and that reflects Jesus. So I really identify with what you said, and it would be really good if somehow we can find a way of strengthening ourselves, and somehow, be a real resource for the church, let alone the unbeliever. And the other thing I think we need to think about is that Jesus told us to go and make disciples, not converts. And to make disciples requires a much bigger commitment. How are we going to fulfill that? Precisely. So at the moment, we couldn't possibly do that. I mean, Sarah just said, you send it to the local church. But wait a minute, it doesn't have a local church. Who's going to hold that? It's a bit like the Billy Graham syndrome. You know, all these people coming and nobody to take them on. So I think we need to think about that.
Got a little dilemma, but it also reveals the tension that I think we're living in. We're living in an age of marketing. Everything is marketed, and you've got to have a website, and you've got to be a charity, or you've got to have set up some organisation, haven't you? That's the way our society works. And if you've got something on your heart, as I know I have at the moment, to reach out, you then think, well, how to do it? Everything within me is saying, I don't want to do marketing, I'm not good at it anyway, but I know that God's given me the gift to do what I desire to do. So then you get this dilemma. I know you've all heard of Watchman Nee, I'm sure, but have you heard of Margaret Barber? Because I hadn't, and I've read Watchman Nee's books for years. But Margaret Barber was a woman who went out from England, who was refused by missionary society, no backing whatsoever. She goes to China and she prays. She has no backing, no organisation, no finance. And she's the one who discipled Watchman Nee. And her testimony is just incredible, but she's the unknown figure. And I'm thinking, if God's burnt something on our heart, it would be very unfair of him to say, I've given you this gift, I want you to use it, there's a need out there, but I'm not going to create the opportunities. My sin has been that I haven't believed God for the own opportunities. And I've worried about it, thinking I ought to be this and I ought to be that. And I end up not doing anything but sitting down in a chair saying, well, where am I going from this moment? And that's a bit of where I'm at, actually. But maybe it's about having the faith to pray for opportunities to come.
Yeah, I mean, marketing has never ever worked for me, as I said earlier. And I've been to how many exhibitions I've been to, conferences. I mean, you know, you've been, remember the Creation Fest? You know, we try and we try and try, and I think God is probably trying, he's shouting at me and I'm not listening. He says we don't do things as the world does, and the problem is I'm copying other ministries who are using techniques when I know how a lot of them work from the inside. Like Premier, when they need money, they use all the management techniques. Some of you have been at the receiving end of Premier letters and emails, but these are techniques. You know, there's no sense of praying money in these ministries, and I suppose it, in my case, it's probably a lack of faith, which results in a waste of money, actually throwing good money out after bad, and and expecting to get returns from these marketing opportunities. So I'll be quite happy to say I'm going to give up on marketing. It's never worked for me. And so what we perhaps need is just, you know, you talk about prayer, you know, a band of intercessors. They're going to pray for Sword Magazine. You know, same with David. Is, you know, the product is just so brilliant. You should see, I've seen the latest issue. You know, I know I'm in it. So, but not just content, the style. Don't, you know, Michael Oakley has done a fantastic job at redesigning the whole magazine. And this is a magazine that could sit on, you know, on magazine bookshelves, shops, you know, and they won't take them. So we have a product, but we don't have the marketing. So, and perhaps the problem is there's not enough for praying. For there you go, Ginny Billy agrees with me on this. Yeah.
And we never ask for anything when we go anywhere. And that way people are free to really bless us because we never actually ask for anything. And we actually went to make a DVD at the Lord's Guiding in about 2003, ages ago, and we didn't have a penny. But it was just, it has to be a work of the Spirit. We are here, you men you, and women, us all. We've got an incredible gifting, all of you. You're extraordinary people, all of you. And with an extraordinary calling. And it's rare. And it's very fragile, and we dare not touch it with the marketing world. And so there's a sense now it has to be the Holy Spirit leading. And when we went on this trip to Israel in 2003, we totted up how much it cost us. Wait to gasp. It was 24,000. We paid. It came. Don't ask me. 24,000 to get a big team over there, hire the best filmmaker we could make and editor and do whatever we needed to do. And it was scuds falling down, wasn't there? There was a war going on. But right in the middle, God said, dance there, proclaim, video, and send it out. And so we did. And we're still, you know, selling hundreds and hundreds of this one little DVD called The Joy of Return. So I can just commend to us all the power of prayer to shift now what can't be shifted in the human way. Amen.
Yeah, I can dig that box. No more. I was going to say it had... Yeah. Well, come to Paul in a second. So I'll come to you in a second. I was just going to say, how did the early church market itself? They're in the same we're in the same environment that they were in, a hostile religious environment and a hostile political environment. And how did they market themselves? They didn't. They prayed, as you said. And when they were arrested, the high priest took note of these men that they had been with Jesus. That's the only marketing tool we need is Jesus.
I think I'm saying both the same thing. I sense that we are the marketing team. Every one of us. We go and we talk about what we do. Yeah, word of mouth is often the best marketing, isn't it? So that's what we do. And to pick up another point earlier, there's tremendous potential amongst us all. I see a lot of potential in the people in this room and the people that haven't been able to come. And I don't know them all yet. But I sense something. There is a huge potential here. And we just do it. And out of that comes the marketing that you want without having to do it, if you like. So we just shine for it, you know, and go for it, honestly.
Yeah, the potential. I always think of Barnabas, who had some land and he went and sold it and he laid the money at the apostles' feet. Barnabas took money out of property and invested it in people. Ever since then, the church has taken money out of people and invested it in property.
So it's simple, more faith, more prayer. That's it. Simple, isn't it?
Yes, I feel that's what's on my heart. I don't know much about foundations, although I attended one here. I think it was Foundation 7. I haven't done much. I haven't learned much about you since then. However, I think you're going through a very similar situation to a community which I have been part of for over 30 years, and that is the Maranatha community. I don't know any whether any of you have heard of them, but they have a group of people who started with the Peace Initiative to Ireland during the Troubles in Northern Ireland, and it grew from there to be an international community now. It's based in Manchester, but it's a scattered community, and they have been doing what the church should have been doing over the last 30 years. They've been sending out leaflets, they've been doing studies on different religions and explaining what the good is and what the bad is and all the dangers. They've organized weekends, like very much similar to yourselves, and they've been very much lobbying Parliament and have had won the respect of Parliament, and Parliament have consulted with them over certain issues when they're bringing the law out and so on. They were responsible for the first prayer meeting in Parliament, which they came together and they sat for an hour in silence to feel what the Spirit was saying to them. And I think it's the time we're in that the Lord is doing a new thing. And so we need to look to him. And what Maranatha got a scripture was a similar scripture to what you've just read in Revelation about the door. Where the door opens, no one can shut. And I believe it's a time for intercession. We're asking the nation to pray, to humble themselves. I think maybe this is the way forward. And just lay things, Maranatha have laid things down now because they're in a similar position. And they're saying that they're just devoting themselves to prayer and gathering to see what the Lord is telling them for the way forward. So I think maybe it's similar for yourselves.
Yeah, I was just thinking, Steve, one as well, what we were saying about the church structures, and I was remembering I read an article recently. I think it's Ofer Amitai was writing about the problem in Israel they're having with young people are finding it more and more difficult to relate to the model of church. They're getting really tired of the, you know, that model of how that things are done, we do it this way, and they're just finding it really, really a turn off, and they're going away. And I just think, well, something like this would really speak to them, because it's not about leaders just speak, you know, standing there and speaking, and they do it this way, and they want something real, I think, and maybe something like this again. I know you were speaking about possibly, you know, Israel, and I mean, why not? Why not have a greater connection? Because that's one of our main areas, isn't it? And to see young people being able to be really influenced and touched, and this huge pool of ability and you know, capacity and passion that is there, that's up, and the enemy is just trying to steal it away.
Just two scriptures come to mind with really about the gate, and that's one is when the Lord builds the church, unless the Lord builds the church, that we labor in vain. And the other one is, you know, when the Lord opens the door, no man can shut it. And when we see that door, knowing the door that is open, to go through it, believing that that is the door that God has opened, and no man is able to shut it.
And when he shuts the door, no man is able to open it either.
Yeah, exactly. So, just going back to the two words, faith and prayer, you know, I think we aren't covered by enough prayer. I think we've got the Knutsford group, but it, like I say, it's reactive mainly, and it's really a place for prayer requests for healings and such things and circumstances.
The last two or three conferences asked to get a group of intercessors together.
Yeah.
But nothing's ever
happened. No. Now, obviously, in your group, you've got it a bit more organised.
Mm. Because we have to be self-aware, so we're out there doing all sorts of stuff.
Yeah. So, okay, so we've got the Knutsford group, which is a very, you know, sort of broad sort of general group, and we have the core group. But even with the core group, it tends to be the same thing. We're praying for circumstances and sort of healings, etc. So perhaps are we talking about creating a group just like Ginny has, of committed people, perhaps people here, who will be praying simply about all the things we've brought up today concerning the future of foundations, the conferences, covering the conferences when they're running, but just general wisdom, marketing, you know, getting, you know, God will open up doors, but I think we need to be praying in agreement as well, and you know, I probably need more faith, which is, I realise that might be part of the problem, because God has always supplied our needs, but it's been a difficult journey getting to that point, but he always rescues us in the end, you know, but you know, lack of faith, more prayer.
I was just going to say, perhaps Norma and I could start doing something together, because I know Norma loves foundations and she knows she loves the work, so maybe we could start together a group, even if it's only four or five people. We only need a few, don't we?
We need to ask God to call into existence the intercessors, because it's his work. So we'll just ask, Father, can you just bring the intercessors that are appointed for this, because it's important work. And so, Lord, is it all right if I just pray? We are here to pray, aren't we? I'm joking. Father, I just thank you that you are faithful. We frequently fail, but you never fail. Never. Never, Lord. And, Lord, I just thank you for this rare and amazing group of people, Father, that are giving themselves to the work that you have gifted them for. And Lord, we are crying out now that you will raise up specific named intercessors that will have a heart and a burden, Father, for this work. True men and women of God who will just lay down perhaps other things to take this up. And Lord, will you call into existence, according to Romans 17b, Lord, the things that don't exist at the moment. Lord, thank you. Will you call them? And in the wider body of the foundation family, Lord, I just really believe there are two or three who will come and stand at the mast and say, I am the one. I can stand. I can pray. And thank you, Father, that you're moving already to bless and encourage and fulfill what you have planned. Amen.
I don't know why I'm feeling so nervous, because I'm not normally this nervous, actually. I cancelled going to something else to come here because I knew the Lord was burning something in my heart. I said, well, what is it? And the only thing I got was the sense that we network with one another. I know it's a bit of a glib word, but as has already been said a few times, we're all gifted. Gina's just said it, Paul's just said it. Others say, I think we all believe it. We've all got giftings and we know what they are. And somehow I felt that this is a place to be like family, which I feel that we are. Oh, I certainly feel it. And that somehow we can pray for one another when we get together. We can say, well, you know, what are you doing? Can we pray for you? Can we bless you? So we each come and we share a little bit, maybe, not necessarily in a meeting, but we pray for one another. And then we go away, and maybe the Lord will give us named intercessors, you know, that can say, I support you in what you're doing. And then also we can pass on information, and there's an opportunity here, maybe, or maybe there's an opportunity there for what we're doing. So it's like, that was on my heart, but I know it sounds a bit vague. Sorry.
I was just saying what Steve has been saying, I think. I was just going to say, yeah, we're family, use the word family. Was it Spurgeon who said the best conductor of Christianity is the family? Some person of that ilk, anyway. And we're talking about how do we interface with the mainstream church or with any church. I think the local church is God's primary place for witness, for fellowship, discipling, because there has to be relationship, and you can't have relationship when you come together once a year or something. So the local church is very important, I believe. I mean, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and he talks in Ephesians to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, the church of God among which you serve as overseers, which he bought with his own blood. So the local church is very important to God. And how do we interface with the local church? We're all members of local churches, or maybe not. We're not. Well, then, sister, you should be. A coal out of the fire. A coal out of the fire goes out, but... Then you find other people who are likewise called out. In that sense, you Steve, you've said, we become like a church in this environment. But it's a church where we only meet now and again.
Yeah, because it's like a fellowship group, isn't it? I mean, we are the church, isn't it? This is church, isn't it? You know, it doesn't have to be in a big fancy building like a Roman setup or whatever. It's just got to be people, isn't it, who love Jesus. You know, so God's doing sort of something in Cardiff like that with this guy who's got this farm. And Steve's come and taught us for a few sessions. But it's a lovely place, and I think God's going to use that place. And there'll be more salvation. And people that are non-Christian or non-believers can come into this group and see Jesus. They don't need to go to some religious institution. You know, and we need more of that, I think. And we just pray into that. That, you know, three or four people can gather and Jesus is with us, you know. Amen.
Yeah, that is the church. But the point I was trying to make is it's about relationship being developed and discipleship, coming back to Jose's point. You know, discipleship is something which has to be worked out in fellowship, in relationship.
I think there's a big area for us to discuss here. I don't think we should be needlessly complicating things, but I do think it's important to realize that although we're trying to do the honorable thing and recognize that, yes, we are a parachurch movement, we're not church in the local sense, nonetheless, within this movement, it does seem to me that we need to function a bit more on the level of a church toward each other. For instance, Steve mentioned last night that we have a core group. Now, without any heavy authoritarian stuff happening, I do think that the core group needs to be recognized as a kind of leadership group within our foundations movement. For no other reason than the fact that once you get to a level where you're starting to wrestle with pastoral problems, or you need to have the movement underpinned with intercession, then it seems to me that there needs to be a teaching eldership, as it were, that takes a special concern for the welfare of the body. Like, for instance, it's one thing to have an intercessory group. It's another thing for folks to maybe understand how prayer and the Word of God work together in intercession. And my experience around the churches is that the vast majority of Christians don't know that. I mean, we have a prayer meeting in our church. It's roughly a third of the congregation that meets in the midweek for prayer and study of the Word. And it is getting better, I have to say, but for many, many years, the kind of praying that was going on was more like putting a list in front of God and asking him to deal with things. And there's no sense in many of these prayer meetings of the authority that the Lord has given us in raising us up and seating us with Christ in the heavenly realms. So I feel that there's a sense, yes, we need to see named persons being
brought into the fore and taking a special responsibility to underpin everything with prayer and intercession. But I also think, for instance, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, because the enemy will target the ones who are seeking to pray for us. So it's almost like you need a prayer group for the prayer group. You know, I'm only half joking, because I do think we need to realize that once people become really serious about prayer, the enemy knows his number's up. And people who are committed to prayer, committed to intercession, they themselves need support. I remember many years ago, Agnes and I, this was the weirdest thing, but we had an 18-month period in which a trail of people came to our front door, and the only thing they all had in common was that they were either possessed or they were demonized in some way, and we hadn't the faintest idea what we were doing. We had no idea how to work or help these people. And let me say this, about 30 years later, we still don't. You know, we still don't. The person who claims to be an expert in deliverance, I think, needs help. Okay? But Jesus is the deliverer. He's the one that sets people free. And so because we didn't know what we were doing, we asked the Lord to give us a sort of idiot's guide to helping people that we didn't know how to help. And the wisdom that he gave us had us working as a team of four, myself and Agnes and a couple of other people, working with the disturbed people in one room of our house, and another team of four in the next room who were praying not for them but for us. They were praying for us. So I do think we need to learn something about this layered approach to praying. And I do think we need to learn something more about how to bring the scriptures alongside the word, so that as we pray, the Lord puts the sword of the Spirit into our hand to deliver the death blow to the enemy in that situation. Now, I'm not saying for a moment that all control comes into our hands. Control is always with him. Okay? And the one thing I have found over the years in pastoral is that controlling people come out of the woodwork. When you know, and I see one of them when I look in the mirror. Okay? I see one of them when I look in the mirror. But we're all basically control freaks if we're not careful, because fear makes us controlling. Okay? But what the Lord said to me many years ago with a person who was particularly difficult and really vexatious, he said to me about this lady, he said, you cannot fight control by trying to take control. You fight control by giving control vertically to where it belongs. And you let God fight the battle for you. So these are principles that I think that need to underpin the work of foundations and the folks that are, you know, going to be praying for us and with us. We need to help people and not just give them a job. We need to give them the skills, give them the tools. Does that make sense?
Just looking at the line on the notes here, equipping ourselves for persecution by the mainstream church. That's part of the equipping.
Right, do you have an answer to that one? yeah, well, definitely we need... Okay, so we need an intercessor group and another intercessor group to pray for the intercessor group. but that's fine. I mean, the fact that we're together in unity and Ginny has prayed... you know, I should have enough faith to sit back now and just wait for it. and not to have to worry. It's great, you know. So marketing's all finished now. Let go and let God. I don't know. Collaboration with like-minded ministries. This is a bit of an issue because all through our lives, we've been there's been other ministries wanting to come alongside, or people. We've had promises of all sorts, you know, from money to spiritual covering and everything. And none of them have actually worked out, you know. And you know, wisdom through experience has shown us that, you know, if we've got something like this, is I think you said, it's a bit too precious to dilute or to associate with any other ministry. That I mean, we do work alongside ministries. We work alongside, you know, the Barnabas Fund. We allow them to come, you know, when they're available, to come to every conference and exhibit, CFI to a certain extent. But we probably wouldn't go any further than that. And we have turned down ministries who've wanted to exhibit. You know, we got to a stage where the conferences were exhibitions with a bit of talking, wasn't it? it just took over. It just and they started giving all their demands, and it just drove us around the bend, didn't it? Drove you crazy, didn't it? So there's a danger in that, and so we've got the situation which I mentioned earlier, is that Monica and I are speaking to this lady and this thing called Culture Changes. You don't really know anything about her except she's enthusiastic to meet us, and she's read my book, and she's had a revelation that the Hebraic has to be a part of what they're doing, and their broad objective seems very similar to us in getting away from structures, and it's about fellowship and small groups working together. But there could still be dangers, you know, because I don't know who she is. And you want to talk? Okay, yeah, okay. So we might as well cancel the meeting now, yeah? Should we send you there? You can go instead. Okay. But that's just an example. Other examples will come up. And the biggest temptation will be a bigger ministry saying, we will cover you and we will finance you. And I just don't want to be sucked into that, as nice as it may seem. And you know, this financially, I can't afford to publish my books. I can't even afford to get publicity material out. And, you know, and David as well, you know, we talk about marketing. Even if we thought marketing was a good idea, we couldn't do any marketing anyway financially. David, to his credit, and I can see why he's done it, he doesn't take advertising or paid advertising for Sword, because one day you may be called to account, you know, say, you know, you're associating yourself with this ministry, etc., etc. So the only advert you'll see will be from the writers of the articles. So it's worth being a writer. There are advantages to be a writer for Sword magazine. You get a free advert. I think, you know, just from what we've said, I think we need to keep, and of course we associate with you two, but we see you as part of our ministry anyway, you know. So I hope you see yourselves as all we need to do is make you into nutters. Don't answer that. But having said that, I mean, are any of you associated with any ministry that we could work alongside that might have, you know, sort of some compatibility? No, that's a zero.
Jacob Presch, and I go to his conferences. Yeah, I know he knows you well. In fact, I met you through Jacob because he had one of your books at his conference, and that's how I actually found you. Yes.
I was wondering what was behind the word collaboration, what you actually felt that meant, because it's often a two-way thing anyway. And I can see you being very wary about the whole thing for good reasons, but not just, I mean, me and one or two others, we are involved with other like-minded ministries. And I know I've shared with you and maybe others here that I feel that we have our own fields that we tend to as part of a bigger farm. And we're not trying to interfere with other fields on that farm. We're all producing stuff to go to the same market and so on. And I like that idea of being distinct but adjoining and so on. And I think I've also shared with some of you how I feel I'm often a bit of a cog between two bigger things, and all I seem to do is go from one to another and help it turn around a little bit more. So it's not quite collaboration, and it isn't quite sort of, certainly isn't interfering, but it is recognising that there are other people working in similar ways for the same bigger end. And maybe we just leave it like that, because it's God that's doing it, and he doesn't want one group to take over another one, or even, as I say, interfere would be the way of looking at it. So I don't know how you collaborate without those dangers coming in. I just feel if God is saying to any of us, be involved in another like-minded ministry as well, then just go ahead and do it, because it's your gifting that's coming into... You can only benefit individually by being involved in more than one, if that's what God is telling you to do. And then you get some kind of sort of transference, I suppose, of something, without having to say, yeah, we're linked in with them in some way or other. And I quite like that idea of being close, but not too close, shall we say. Is that makes sense? Is anybody else in a similar situation where you're also cogs in different things because of what you're doing? It's just interesting to share on this. Okay, well, I mean, it might be just interesting to throw that out a little bit.
I think I am a cog. I wouldn't say other ministries, but other fields I take care of, like homeless work, and through my brother Mark here, probably getting involved with very small churches in South Wales that are mostly dysfunctional people with mental illness. So I feel maybe the Lord's opening a door for Mark and myself in that. The only one connection, I think, you know, you've met peers, maybe the David House, maybe is similar. We go, Mark and myself and my wife, we go three times a year, and Piers teaches on Hebraic meals, the three meals. Maybe that's something you could join together to learn off or share, because that's a wealth of knowledge. Yeah.
You should be able to understand, it's your own language. Yeah, I'm off. Now, talking about morphing into, cogging into different ministries. When we started working with Steve, we were involved with Grace Worship Team, and we have been ministering to care homes, to the elderly, once a month, every Sunday. And we were the One New Man meetings with our Hebraic kind of meetings once a month. And into that, we had the outreach that we meet this person, Mr. and Mrs. Boss, we call them. And we got connecting. Straight away, there's a connection. Actually, when they left, before they left, I hugged them and I said, I love them. The first time I met them, it sounds weird. So, they must be thinking I'm crazy. I told them I'd love them. Too late, Kayla. But anyway, as a result of this relationship, we started getting together and talking back and forth here and there. Not very often, but... soon after that, we realized we needed something had to go. You know, something had to give, because we were stretching ourselves too far, like elastic man, literally. And we realized that the Lord said, no, something's got to give. But in order for that something's got to give, something needs to come in. Financially speaking, we go everywhere, people think we're wealthy. Oh, they come to every conference, they must have a lot of money. No. But the Lord bless us in such a way to enable us. At the same time, we gave up one of the ministries that we felt called to put down, to let go, for us to come to the conferences as staff. So we come for free, yay, praise the Lord. You know, we give in different other ways, you know, with what the Lord called us to do. So yeah, so I praise the Lord, because ever since we left the place we meant to live, and we joined Grace, the Lord just opened the doors and enabled us to do what we're called to do in His strength, in His timing. Because if we had opened our mouths in the wrong time where we were, the enemy would have his way. But we shut our mouths up, me shutting my mouth up, only the Lord to do so, as you know. But He did. I quietened myself. He spoke up, and the Lord was glorified, and is still being glorified. Amen.
Right, we're almost finished now. Was there any more? Right. I think we've more or less covered. What is it? Well, I think everything comes through prayer and seeking God in terms of I think what is needed then, obviously, is discernment as well. But I'm glad to think that this year, compared to last year, I don't have to make decisions by myself. We have a group, the core group and the Nutters group, that we can, I can seek advice before making any decision about anything. So probably going back to Foundations 9, which is still up in the air a bit, rather than suddenly you're receiving, let's say, a finished product of, Steve's worked out everything, here it is. I think there probably would be a bit of to-ing and fro-ing to make sure we get the right conference. Discernment is needed, plus collaboration, prayer, all those things that Foundations hasn't been very good at, or I haven't been very good at. So this is the purpose of this retreat, really, is to broaden things out, to make people more aware of what goes on in my brain. And someone said there's plenty of talent in this room and elsewhere in this place that we need to tap into that and produce the best that we can do for God. And I'll just keep thinking about, reaching out to others that, the idea of every Christian should be modelling Jesus. And if we're modelling Jesus in our conferences, there are no believers, there are no non-believers there to witness it. So we're modelling Jesus to each other, which we probably don't need to so much. But I think we should think along those lines but fairly soon, because we're going to start advertising it. Yeah, but.
So make some sort of practical arrangement to get together or to somehow link up people who feel they are really committed to intercession for the ministry, and others who think they're really committed to interceding for the intercessors. Perhaps we do need a couple of sign-up lists, or we'll work on the practicalities, but first of all, we need to know, are you in? Yeah. Are you in one or the other group? Yeah, we can talk about it for hours, but...
We're not in this room, so we haven't heard
yeah.
it yet.
So this will have to come out tonight, I think.
And also the next session after the tea break, we'll be talking more about personnel and such.
I think it's always a good idea when you say you have a group that starts to help you to make decisions, because there's always a danger of burnout with things like this, and you don't want to take on that huge... I'm just saying it. And that's good. And also that lifting some of the responsibility off your shoulders and Monica's shoulders, which you can't carry alone. So I'm sure the Lord is starting to bring everybody in place that he wants. And he'll show us exactly, as I was saying this morning, what's my position in this army, Lord? What is my position? Am I a captain or a corporal, in that sense? So I'm just asking the Lord where my position is, so that I can know how to move in that and use it to full effect for the benefit of the whole thing.
Time for tea. Oh, you've got a scripture. Okay.
Could you have a look at Acts 6? And it's the choosing of the seven. Acts 6. How in those days the numbers of disciples were increasing. The Grecian Jews among them complained of those of the Aramaic speaking community because of their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men among you from whom you know to be filled with full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.